We are continuing in John chapter 4, and you have your copy of God's Word. If you'll open it to there, we're going to be in verses 39 to 42. I know it's Palm Sunday, and so some of you are kind of like, well, wait a minute. I thought Palm Sunday is when we talk about Jesus riding on the donkey, going into town, going into Jerusalem, and all of that stuff. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, you got that story. If you weren't, then I'm sorry, you'll have to wait till next year, I guess, because we're not going to talk about that today specifically. I want to talk about the fact that Jesus is in Samaria. Now, he is from Galilee and Judea. I mean, he was born in Judea, and then he lived in Galilee much of his life and a couple of years in Egypt and all that sort of thing. But he really wasn't from the Samaritan area. But he decided to go up there. He left Judea. He goes back to Galilee. He's going up to Galilee. And if you remember the map in your mind, and if you don't, look in the back of the book. You've got maps probably in the back of your Bible. Most of you do. But remember that the top is Galilee, then Samaria's here, and then below there is Judea. And if you look over to the right, it's Decapolis, and that's the 10 cities. And anyway, the Jews used to go around Samaria. They wouldn't even go in it. They wouldn't even go through it. Because they didn't associate, they didn't use the same dishes as the Samaritans. It was that ugly. And so he goes back to Galilee, but he goes by way of Samaria. And it turns out that they arrive in this little place called Sychar. And while they're there, the disciples are hungry. Jesus is tired and probably hungry, but the disciples said, you know what, we're going to go into town and scrounge up some food and we'll be back. And Jesus says, I'm just going to sit here and rest. So he's sitting at the well. And while he's there, John describes for us in chapter 4 how Jesus begins talking to a Samaritan woman. Now for us today, we just think, well, that's not a big deal. If a strange man started talking to a strange woman, notice how he put strange on both of them, right? They're strangers to each other. It's not really considered unusual. It's actually considered ill if you're rude, I should say, if you're sitting somewhere nearby and you don't speak. It's kind of considered rude if you don't at least say hi or, you know, nice weather we're having or how are you doing? I hope you're doing okay. I mean, that kind of stuff. We expect people to talk to each other. But when Jesus did this, sitting at that well in Samaria, in Sychar there, near Sychar, the town, at Jacob's well, he was a Jewish man, a Jewish rabbi, talking to a Samaritan woman whom he didn't know. And he wasn't related to her. And there was nobody else there that could introduce them and say, it's okay for you to talk to her. He just started talking. He asked for some water. And that already was weird, strange, unusual, and could have really created a real problem for both of them, from some folks in that area, but it didn't. John goes on to describe this. At this well, he tells the woman something about herself. He talks about her life, and he explains that he has the living water that she's really seeking, that she's looking for. Well, of course, by this time, the disciples come back. And when they return, they don't ask any questions. The woman leaves her water jar there and she takes off towards town because now she wants to go tell the people about this Messiah who could be the Messiah, this man she's met who's told her everything about herself. And so she's headed off to town. So meanwhile, while she's in town or heading to town to go tell the people about Jesus, he starts teaching the disciples something. Because they needed to hear something. They came back, and of course, they've got these questioning looks, and he begins telling them the importance of looking out there to reap the harvest, he says, that is ready. It's ripe. It's ready for harvesting, and you need to be out there doing it. And we talked about that a lot last week, so I'm not going to belabor that today. While that's all going on, the townspeople of Sychar are hearing from the Samaritan woman. This is what they're hearing from her. And here's what they're hearing. Come and see this man who told me everything about myself. Is he or could he be, is the way she actually worded it literally, could he couldn't be the Messiah, could he? He couldn't be the long-awaited prophet that we've been looking for and hoping for, could he? And so she asked it in that way so that the people are more curious, and now they're wanting to come out there and see him. So that's exactly what happened. The people from town started heading out to go meet Jesus. Now they've heard about him. She had an encounter with Jesus. They've now heard from someone who had an encounter with Jesus, but now they want to go see for themselves, right? They need to go investigate for themselves. This is what we do. This is what we all did. We all heard about Jesus at one time. I would dare say that there's no one here today, right now, looking around the room, just looking around what I know of you. I don't know everything about you, obviously, but what I do know of you and have heard about you. That's what we do. We talk about each other. That's what the way it goes, right, in a church. What I know of you is that all of you have had an encounter with Jesus. And all of you have heard somebody else talk about Jesus. That's the way it works. We hear about him and then we go to investigate. We want to go find out more for ourselves. So these people were in that situation. They've met someone, they know someone rather, who has met Jesus. He's had an encounter, and so they've come to investigate for themselves. So our text this morning, those verses 39 to 42, we're going to be looking at this visit of the townspeople coming to talk with Jesus. And it's kind of it's pretty highlight of the visit to Sychar. I mean, you'd think the story of him talking to the woman at the well was the highlight, and that was important. That was a huge deal, okay, don't get me wrong. But this visit today that we're going to talk about is really the highlight of his move or his travels through Samaria. It kind of turns things around a little bit for the people there. This morning we're going to pray. I would like to pray for a couple of things. I would like to pray praise for answered prayers. We had an urgent call, an urgent prayer request coming in about a granddaughter having a baby, and there was concern about the baby's health. And I was going to tell you, sister, this is the second time that my wife and I have been through this kind of prayer where, oh, he's going to have this and that and heart valves and this and that, and oh my goodness, it's going to be horrible and you're going to need all kinds of help, and I hope you have $1 million or you should just get rid of that child. I was in a church in California, and I was pastoring there, and I remember the whole church, we got the message that morning, and we came in and we shared it with the church, and we just stopped and prayed as a church. Because it was, no, Lord, we're not going to let them take this child. The mom's already said she's not doing that. So we know that this could be a challenge. We know this could be hard. So what we ask for is, number one, healing. That's number one. But if you don't decide to heal, then like the guys that went into the fire, even so, if you don't answer that prayer, we know you're still on your throne and you will then carry us through the hard part. The hard stuff. Not that it's going to be that easy to take care of a child, don't get me wrong, but a child with serious problems is going to be difficult. It just is. Well, then the baby is born later that afternoon, and hallelujah, praise God, he's healthy. Amen. Didn't need anything except, what, more food or something, probably? So, and that's what happened. And my wife and I, in our case, it was our great nephew, and he was born, as the doctor said, he's perfect. And he today is a star athlete and all this kind of stuff. And so he never had the serious problems that they claim that the doctors kept saying. You know, they do that test. What's that blood test called? I can't say it. Yeah, you guys know it. All right. So amniocentesis. Okay. So they do that test, and then they scare you to death with the results, is what I think. I think that's what happens. And so we hold on to our faith. So I want to praise God for his answered prayers. And I know that we're glad that he answered it the way we ask. But folks, sometimes God answers it no. Sometimes he just says no, no. Not wait, no. He just says, no, you're not going to do that. That's not what you're going to do. And so we need to thank him for that as well. You may not understand why no is the good answer, is the right answer at the time. You may be kind of upset about it, in fact. But time will come when you will be able to see, somehow you'll notice. And if you don't notice it here, then in glory, you'll notice it. You'll see it. You'll understand it. So just thank him for his answers, okay? Now, if he tells you to wait, you need to thank him because that's almost a yes, isn't it? Isn't that almost a yes? Wait means it's not the right time. You're asking the right thing, but it's not time yet. Now, parents, how many times have you told your kids that? It's not time. Not yet. Now, kids, you guys know that maybe means no. Maybe means, nah, we're not doing that, but I don't want to tell you no because I don't want to have a big thing going on here in the store or wherever. But so I'm going to say maybe, and that maybe that'll hold you until we get in the car and then we can have this conversation. But when we say not yet, we know as kids, when I was a kid, my parents told me not yet, I knew that there was still hope. It was still possible, okay? Maybe meant no. I knew that was going to happen. But none of us as parents liked those big to-dos in the store, did we? We didn't like our kids melting down because we told them no. And I only melted down once that I remember. My rear end got melted, and I didn't do that anymore. So anyway, I also want us to pray for our nation. Now, all joking aside for a moment, I don't want to do a news broadcast, okay? That's not why I'm here. You can follow the news yourself. But we have some bad things going on in our country. There are some bad thinking. There's some bad thinking. Let me put it that way. There are sinners out there who have no hope. And they are doing evil things. Okay, so folks, who does that fall on? Does that fall on the government to change the laws? Does that fall on the schools? Does it fall on the families? To some degree, yes, absolutely. But I think it falls on the church as well, folks. I think we as the church need to be talking to folks to tell them there is hope. His name is Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, then these evil things, which I believe will continue, but they're going to continue because people don't think they have any hope. And I think you know the things I'm talking about. They're specific events. There are two communities that are really hurting. I understand there's another community. I read something this morning, and I don't know where it happened. I really don't. I don't want to get into exactly the places. Other than I know it was Georgia and Colorado are the two places I'm particularly familiar with that suffered through this. And so I think we need to pray for the people that did that, right? But we also need to pray for the families and the community that's having to deal with the aftermath. But folks, we need to pray as a church that we get the word out that there is hope, okay? And some of this will stop. And no gun laws are going to help. I'm sorry, there are no laws that are going to change that. You can't make a law to tell everybody. The law is you have hope. You can't act hopeless anymore. If that worked, we would have done that a long time ago. That doesn't work. So we're not going to do that. We're going to tell people about Christ. I also want us to pray for understanding this morning. We're going to be talking about his encounter with Samaritans. And I would like for us to think of, in our own minds, people that we don't like. People that we have a really low opinion of. Whether it's because of their behavior, because of the culture they come from, because of whatever reason, doesn't matter what the reason is, but we hold them in real low, low, low esteem. Because that's how the Samaritans were looked at by the Jewish people. And incidentally, they didn't like the Jews either. It was reciprocated, okay? They considered the Jews pretty low too. And so they had their own little thing going on. And there's a lot of that going on in our country today. It needs to stop. It needs to stop now. Enough. But our understanding is if we watch as Jesus talks with the people and we see their reaction to him and to what they hear about him, remember, these are the low, despised, disliked. They just don't like them. I want you to think of those people because those are the folks we need to reach. That will change our heart. That will change their lives because Christ came for all of us. Okay? So that's what I mean by understanding. I think understanding the scripture, I think we pray for that all the time. I hope that we do. I hope that you pray for understanding before you sit down to read your Bible, because sometimes you read some books and understanding is kind of hard. I mean, you get into some of those minor prophets and it's like, what? What are you saying? And so you need the Lord to open that up for you. You need the Holy Spirit to have a hold of your mind. So yes, I want that. But I'm particularly asking you this morning, I want you to think about that group of people. And don't get all holy on me. I know we're in church, okay? It's the last place we ought to be lying. Don't get holy on me. Oh, I don't hate anybody. I don't dislike anybody. I like everybody. I love everybody. Don't make me call you a liar. Because I have to call myself one, too, if I were to say nonsense like that. Because it's nonsense. I don't want to despise anybody. Don't get me wrong. I don't go out looking for people to dislike, okay? But there are some people that just really, really, really annoy. And I have to stop and say, you know what? Okay, Lord, you're right. You created them too in your image. Jesus came for them as well. He came for all of us. And so we all need some help. So that's the understanding I want you to pray for. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we know that you are King of this universe. You created everything. You're the King over it. You have charge of it. Lord God, there are things that we sometimes just cannot fathom how it works. We cannot figure out why it happens the way it does. But Lord God, I am so thankful that you answer our prayers. Sometimes you might tell us no, and we have to accept that. We have to understand that you have our best interest in mind, and that you have a plan for this world that you are working through. And sometimes that means that what we want to do is not in that plan, and it's not even good for us. Sometimes you tell us to wait because it's not time, but sometimes you tell us yes. Sometimes you answer it in a miraculous, seemingly miraculous way. And Lord God, I just give you thanks right now for your answers, whatever they might be. Because no matter how you answer, it just means that you're listening. And I do thank you and praise you for listening, for hearing us. Because you hear us, Lord, we thank you for that newborn child this week, born healthy. We thank you for the mother who is still healthy and doing well, and we just thank you for that, Lord. Pray your blessing on that whole family. Father, we lift up our nation to you. Seems like almost a trite thing to say that we lift up our nation, but Lord, I do. I lift up every single person who is living in this country. I'm not even going to try to separate whether they're legally or illegally or what. If they're living here, then I'm lifting them up to you right now, Lord. Because all of us need Jesus Christ. All of us need him as our Savior. We need him walking with us. We need him helping us through these tough days. And Father, I know that there are people in this country who just feel hopeless. And my prayer is that we as a church will begin to reach out to folks who feel hopeless and help them to understand What you showed us a long time ago, Lord, is that our only hope is in Jesus. Father, people who have Jesus have hope. I know that even as a believer, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, we still sin. We still break the law. We still do things we ought not to do. And so, Lord, I pray that we understand that even if we have Jesus and even if we have our hope in Him, that we understand that we're human. We're going to sin. And so we'll be coming back to You and asking for Your forgiveness. I do that now. I ask Your forgiveness. I ask You, Lord, to bless the communities that have been hit by these horrible actions in Boulder and in Georgia and Atlanta. And Father, I pray for the families that have suffered. Pray that You will bless them and lift them up and just bring people to surround them with Your love. For those who did these things, Lord, there are consequences. But that doesn't mean that they're irredeemable, because You said that Jesus came for all. So, Father, my prayer is that someone somehow will reach that person, these two people, or these several people, reach them and bring the good news of Jesus, that it might make a difference in their life. Father, all of us have some group of people or some person that we just can't seem to get along with. We just can't seem to bring ourselves to really like that person or like that group of people. We disagree with them. We think that they're just not very nice and not very good people, and they probably think the same of us. And so we have this division. Lord, as we read Your scripture this morning, would You help us to have the understanding that, again, Jesus came for everyone. It doesn't matter whether we like Him or not. It doesn't matter whether we think they deserve Jesus or not. The fact is, You sent Your Son for all. My prayer is that we would have understanding that even in the midst of differences of opinion or differences in the way we live our lives, that we are still people created in Your image, Father, and still people that You want to save through Jesus Christ. And as we begin to gain that understanding, help us to see how Jesus dealt with Samaritans. Well, I know He didn't have that kind of opinion of them, but Lord, those He lived with did. And it was shocking for Him to talk to the woman. Lord, help us to have that understanding, to recognize that, and to see how they react, and to understand that when we bring the truth, the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, that many people are going to react the same way, whether we like them or not. Help us to gain that understanding this morning, Father. I pray these things, and all our praise and glory to You. In the name of our Savior Jesus, amen. So, John begins to describe in verse 39 what I call an outbreak of faith among the Samaritans. An outbreak of faith where it became quite notable, because in the beginning of John, back in chapter 1, verse 11, you don't have to go there, but we read that Jesus was rejected by Israel. He was rejected by His own people. We also see that Jesus had a wider ministry. We know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that, right? He sent His only begotten, His one and only unique monogenous Son. that whoever believes in him, what will happen to them? They won't perish, but they will have everlasting, they'll have eternal life. Sounds so simple, and yet it is kind of difficult these days. I'm not sure why, but it is. But he had a wider ministry. So he left Israel. He knew that he came for Israel. That's why he came. But he had a wider ministry. He knew that it was eventually going to go to the world. Well, let's not forget that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he had a worldwide ministry. And we'll come back to that chapter in that verse in a little bit. Now, I know that that verse came way after this time in John chapter 4. I understand that. But I want you to begin to kind of see the connection that Jesus taught in Acts 1:8 and what he did with his own ministry. Let's take a look at verse 39. Chapter 4, verse 39 of John. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Now literally, it wasn't just what the woman said. I love the fact that in the Greek, it actually said they believe because of her word. See, your word, when you tell somebody something, it matters. When we were looking for a new car, we had an accident back in 2005. Somebody pulled in front of us and destroyed our car. And so we started looking for a new car. And one of the members of the church loaned us a truck. And I was never so glad to get a new car than after having driven that truck for nearly a month while we had to go. We're just very thankful we had wheels, because otherwise we'd have been walking a lot of miles. But that truck was rough. And so looking for a new car, it is amazing to me how many people have an opinion about what car you should go buy. You wouldn't think that'd be a big deal, but everyone has a particular model or particular brand of car that they think you should buy, whether it's Ford, Chevy, Pontiac, I mean, whatever. What are some of the other models out there? Toyota, Hyundai, I mean, did I get everybody? Dodge. Who did I miss?
Nissan.
Oh, Nissan, of course, Nissan. Which is where we ended up going, by the way. And it was a Nissan that was destroyed in the accident. But anyway, it was made so well that it protected us. So I was just surprised. And what was amazing to me is that sometimes I would listen to somebody say, oh, you need to go buy such and such a car. And I would think to myself, there is no way in the world I'm buying that car. Because you think I should buy it. I am not buying that car. Because I didn't trust their word about cars. Now, I could talk to other people who knew a lot of stuff about cars, and they would tell me what, and I would listen because their word meant something to me, because I knew they had knowledge of the subject. I get tickled reading, isn't it basketball season? Are we in the end of the, what is it, March Madness and all that stuff? We're at the end now. They've finally got to the final, what is the Elite Eight? Is that the, have they made it there yet? I don't even know. I'm not keeping up this year. Texas lost in the first round. I'm done. So anyway, the thing is that's the other thing, is I get tickled reading news sites that's what they do. They do political news and all that kind of stuff, regular news about what's happening around the country. And all of a sudden, they want to do a story about basketball. And I read it and I think, you don't even know what you're talking about. I mean, I don't follow basketball that closely anymore, but I followed it years ago, and I know that what you're saying is just silly. And so stop it. Stop doing that. So we have our own value system about other people's word. They believed this woman because of her word. Now that's remarkable, because remember what we learned about her. Is her history, she had five husbands, right? Had five husbands, and she was living with a man, or has a man now, is the way Jesus put it, that's not your husband now. And so we wonder, well, what kind of life did she live? Well, we don't know. I mean, I'm willing to cut some slack here. But the fact is that she was obviously not the most honored, the most respected in town, because she's going to the well by herself at noon, and that's not good. And so by herself, and so we already know that there's a lower value on her word, and yet they believed her. Do you have any idea why? Have you ever thought about why they put such value on her word? Someone who was quiet and probably not really that outspoken, most likely. She probably kept to herself most of the time now and goes to the well by herself and all this kind of stuff. So she's not involved in all the gossip and stuff. And she comes running from the well into town, yelling and hollering, because I don't believe she came in and said, "Hey, y'all, you need to come meet this guy at the well, told me everything about myself." I don't believe she came like that. I don't believe that's how she walked into town. Do you? Do you think it was like that? Do you think that she just came in and said, hey, you need to go out and meet this guy in town. You guys need to go out here and meet this guy out the well. He told me everything about myself." Would you follow that? She came in hollering and yipping and carrying on. I believe that she came in and said, "You got to come and see this man at the well. He told me everything about myself. You've got to get out there now. Come on, let's go, let's go." You're about ready to jump out of your seats now, aren't you? Get away from me. This guy's gone crazy. And I think that that's what happened. And so they believed because of her word. She got excited. It wasn't just what she said. It was the way she said it. It was the fact that she made it very clear that she was very serious and very excited about this. So, I think it's good. Because here's the other thing about this story. John did not record any miracles that happened. And often, when Jesus would do something, some miracle, heal somebody, that kind of stuff, turn water into wine, that kind of thing, many times people would believe because of that. For example, the disciples would. Or people who were seeing it would. He didn't record any miracles in Sychar. Jesus apparently didn't need to do any there. He had a witness who met him, who encountered him, and had a life change of some sort, and she went out to tell the people in the town about it, and so he didn't have to do anything there. A woman that had no real honor or respect, they heard her. They could hear what she was saying. And I believe that it was not because she was calm and collected. I believe that she was pretty excited. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, to Jesus, that is, they asked him to stay with them. And it says that he stayed there 2 days. Now this word stay, I love this. The witnesses of the woman, the witness of the woman led the Samaritans to come and they had their own personal confrontation, so to speak, with Jesus. I mean, when I read it the first time, I thought, oh, they're coming out to get him. They're coming out to get him and tell him, what are you doing talking to one of our women? What's wrong with you? But instead, and that's why I call it personal confrontation, because see, that's what happens. People personally confront Jesus. People tell me that you're the Son of God. Is that true? People tell me that you can save my soul. Is that true? You maybe never had that conversation with Jesus. I did. And he answered me every time. Very calmly, very quietly. No thunderbolts, no lightning. Thank goodness, because it could have been. He could have, but he didn't. And people have that personal confrontation with Jesus. Sometimes that's what we do. We have that confrontation. And so they did. They came to do that. The word stayed is the Greek word meno, and it means to remain or to abide. And I put that up there not because it has any special connotation here, but because John uses it throughout his gospel, and he uses it a lot about Jesus, abiding and remaining with us and staying with us. Keep that in mind. That's an important part to get you through the week. Jesus stayed with them, continued to teach, I'm pretty sure. He probably ministered by hanging around. Okay, I'm just going to tell you this story. I worked with a master chief in the Navy when I made E7, made chief. They make you go through, in the Navy anyway, they make you go through this initiation stuff. The main part of it is training, is teaching. And they had I had a master chief there who taught us what he called he taught what he called MBHA, management by hanging around. Now, folks, before you get all mad at me, just understand I'm talking about hanging out with people, just being with them, just going and visiting and just doing things with them. For example, every month, right, on the last Friday, so if I do my calculation right, I think it's the 30th of April. So the next one is Calvary Game Night. If you haven't been to Calvary Game Night, you have not had an opportunity to hang out with Christians, okay, to hang around with us. Now, you can bring anyone, I don't care. They don't have to be Christian to be here, but they're going to be shocked when they find out that we pick on each other unmercifully. I'm going to tell them myself before you do, sister. So, and we have a good time. Now, the whole point of it is, believe it or not, it's not even the game. I'm not even that big of a fan of it. It's okay. It's a fun game. It has its ups and downs. But if you but if you want to know the truth, the most fun of it is the, we used to call it camaraderie, the getting along with each other, the koinonia with each other, fellowship, hanging around with each other. And that's what Jesus, I believe that's what he did. I believe he just went into town and hung out with them. He did what they did. He ate when they ate. He slept when they slept. He just talked with them and spent time with them. And that's what I believe he did. And so as a result of him being there for 2 days, we get to verse 41. Verse 41 says something so simple. John says something just, it's so simple. And I want you to understand that this verse, many more believe because of what he said. Again, literally, because of his word. Not just the words, not just what he said, but of who he was saying it. Okay? His word. Many more believed. This doesn't mean it happened, boom, one time. This happened over the 2 days he was there. Because he was there, involved, hanging out with them, talking with them, finding out their kids' names, you know, their ages, whatever we need to find out, whether they get mad if you give them a 2X card or not. Hanging out with them, doing things with them. And because of that, many more believed. They believed not because he was there hanging out with them, but because of his word. But they loved what he had to say, and they believed what he had to say because they were with him. They got to hang out with him. If you get to hang out with Jesus, you're going to believe his word too. And the only way you and I get to hang out with Jesus right now is by prayer and through his word right here. And if you do that and spend time with him and read the things that he says and get to know him personally, I promise you, if you don't believe anything else I say, let me tell you, I promise you, your life will be fuller. It will be more abundant. I don't mean more dollars in the bank. I mean more abundant and fuller with his presence. Okay? And no matter how hard things are, you'll be able to get through it. Okay? You guys believe that? Some of you are not too sure. Some of you are kind of looking at me like, I don't know. Okay, I have a few more things. Okay, I went to that. His message was the cause of their faith. See, this is the part that we as Christians sometimes get caught up in, is we think that if we don't say it the right way, if we don't talk to the right people, if we don't use the right words, that person will never get saved. That puts a lot of pressure on a man, on a woman, doesn't it? That puts a lot of pressure on us. Because we figure when we knock on that door, that when they open the door, we better say the right things and we better say it in the right order and the right way and immediately and get it done so they'll get saved and we can get on down to the next door. That is not how it works. It used to. Used to be like that. Used to be you could go knock on 20 doors and save 5 people. I should say it the right way. Lead 5 people to the Lord. But you used to be able to do that. Now, you knock on the door, 20 doors. You're lucky if you don't get shot 10 times. or get the police called on you the other 10 times. Okay? I mean, that's just kind of unfortunate, sad, but that's how it is. So here's why I use the MBHA, why I use that expression is because, see, we as Christians, we hang out with people all the time. I said that in the church back in Nevada, and they got mad at me. I hope you guys are a little more modern, understand the language a little better. They got mad because they said that gives a whole different connotation. I don't like that connotation of hanging out, like my clothes are hanging out. So, who cares if your clothes are hanging out or not anyway? It doesn't matter. Get your shirt tail out and get over yourself. Come on. Go talk to people. But don't open your first conversation. Doesn't have to be, do you know my Jesus? I love that. I love people that do that. I do. Believe me. I do. I love their bravery and their courage. And I bet they had great results. I don't get good results with that. What I get results with is when I've talked to a person, I have to talk to them a couple times, many times, before I ever get the chance to say, tell me what you know about Jesus. What do you know about Christians, anyway? Sometimes that comes in the first conversation or second conversation. I can put an end to most conversations. People coming to my door trying to talk me into going to church. You know who I'm talking about. I'm not against them coming to the door. I'm okay. I'm willing to talk with them. I have no problem. They're usually really nice. But all I have to do is say, well, I'm a pastor at Calvary Southern Baptist in Bloomfield. And it's like, oh, well, thank you. Have a great day. We'll see you later. Bye. And then there's a big X on our door, and we never see them again. And so I try not to use that card right away, as they say. I try not to pull out the preacher card. I try to get them talking a little bit so that we can have a conversation and maybe get to some of the important things that they want to talk about, but I know that they're not talking about it the right way. So you have to decide, do you want to hang out with the stranger that came to your door and knocked on the door and maybe lead them to the right path in Christ? Or do you want to just, you know, shut it down with, I'm a member of whatever and go away? You decide. Is their soul worth the time? Do you think they're going to listen? That's when I pull out the preacher card. If they're not listening, then it's like... Normally, we talk to whoever comes to the door. We just do. It's just kind of the way we are. And if you're a Girl Scout and you come to my door, you better have Thin Mints, okay? That's all I'm going to say. You don't have Thin Mints, don't even knock. We're not buying anything. I'm not buying anything else anyway. The message of Jesus Christ is the cause of their faith. This is what brings people. It's not the way you present it. It's not the words that you use. It's not whether you said it in a number of minutes of time. It's the message of Christ. It's His message. Verse 42. Here's what the townspeople told the woman. And they told the woman, we no longer believe it because of what you said, because of your word, since we have now heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. That is amazing. Remember who these people are. These are the deplorables. These are the despicable. These are the disliked. These are the hated Samaritans. And they have recognized that He is the Savior of the world. Does that kind of grab you a little bit? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that amazing? They spent time with Jesus, a couple of days with Jesus, and they tell the woman, hey, we appreciate you telling us about Him, but we no longer believe because of what you said, because of your word, but because we know He is the Savior of the world. We heard it for ourselves. We now know it for ourselves. We've heard it. Isn't that kind of what happened to you? Think back to when you were saved, and if, especially if you were saved as a teenager or older, think back. You heard about Jesus a lot, probably, before it ever sunk in. The average is 17 times, okay, that you hear the gospel before you finally answer it. And then finally, when you did, when it hit you, it's like it was a thunderclap. It wasn't a road to Damascus. I didn't go blind and fast for 3 days, but it was a thunderclap. It changed my life from that moment forward, and I want to tell you that it no longer mattered that my pastor had been telling me this for 4 or 5 years, that the deacons had been talking about it, that my Sunday school teacher had been talking about it, that I'd been hearing it from my parents for years. It no longer mattered. That was all great, but now I'd heard it for myself from Jesus himself. And so now I could be like the Samaritans. I've heard for myself that he is the Savior of the world. It just strikes me that that's kind of the way it was for a lot of folks. Let's see. Yep. They began their spiritual walk by trusting the woman first. Okay, trusting her word. But soon they were trusting the Savior's word. So they started going towards him because the woman said, hey, y'all come and see. But when they got there, it was Jesus who drew them in. It wasn't what we call a secondhand salvation. You don't get saved because somebody else got saved and then they told you about it. You get saved because you have a personal encounter, a personal relationship with the King of Kings himself. Otherwise, that's not it. And that I love this. I put that up there, and I didn't even remember putting that up there, but I'm going to tell you, now we know. Now I know. I'm telling you, folks, I get excited when I realize what happened to the Samaritans there. That's incredible. All right. They declared that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Pardon me. I'm going to have to get a drink of water because the pollen is doing a major, Of course, it doesn't help that I'm yelling, but anyway. Sorry. This section of John's story, John 4, gets me excited because I remember all the things I read about the Samaritans and the way they were treated and the way they were thought of as by the Jewish people. John was Jewish. You know that, right? We always think of John, well, he's, you know, St. John, and he's the gospel writer, and he's a Christian, and all. No, he was Jewish. Well, pretty much till the end, till the day he died, he pretty much followed much of the Jewish, not the laws, but the rules that they had, and worshipped with them, and talked with the Jewish people. And his gospel was an answer to things that were going on when he was writing it. So we have to stop and think he was from that culture, Jewish culture. So I'm sure that he was amazed as well, thinking back to the Samaritans, those deplorables, those hateful people. They saw him as the Savior of the world, just like I did. Of course, John didn't see it till after the resurrection, but here we go. Here's what I wanted you to see, something here. Jesus went, traced his movements that brought him to Samaria. He was in Jerusalem, according to John 2:23. He then went into Judea, according to John 3:22. That's his meeting with Nicodemus, or after his meeting with Nicodemus. We think the meeting with Nicodemus may have been in Capernaum, but he was in Judea shortly after. And then from Judea, he went to Samaria. And we read that in John 4:4. Okay, he's now in Samaria. And the Samaritans declared him to be the Savior of the world. And if you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is John 4:42. It's a parallel to Acts 1:8. For those of you who don't remember, I had to put it up here because I wanted to make sure we got it right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. Now follow the path. Where does he say? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, Jesus doesn't ever give us a command that he either didn't follow himself or isn't going to help you complete. And so he gave that command. He had already followed it. He had already lived it out and demonstrated it to the disciples. I just found that absolutely wonderful. If we follow Him, He'll give us the harvest. If we follow Him, He'll take us through whatever hard spot we're in. If we follow Him, heaven is on the way, right? It's on the way. Today is Palm Sunday, in case you forgot. It's on the church calendar, it is anyway. We always remember Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king just before He was crucified, just 5 days later. And the people of Jerusalem really responded to Him, the ones that met Him on the road there coming down from Bethany. They met Him there and they treated Him like the king, didn't they? Like He was a Savior. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us. And so they're riding, He's riding into Jerusalem. Well, it was very similar in Sychar. The people welcomed Him, maybe not as a king, and He certainly didn't ride a donkey into town, and they didn't lay clothes and palm branches on the ground, but they welcomed Him and they recognized who He was, who He is, the Savior of the world. Now, let's get down to brass tacks. Direct testimony is still the best approach to lead others to some kind of faith, the proper faith in Jesus Christ. Direct testimony is the best way. One-on-one. One-on-two. Two-on-one. Although two-on-one, be careful, because you know they feel like they're being ganged up on. And so direct testimony, hearing your testimony, what Jesus is doing and has done for you, that's the best way to lead others to faith in Christ. Okay? So, I want to tell you this, however. Jesus will testify for Himself, okay, through His Word. In John 12, verse 32, He said this, "As for Me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself." Now, I always believe in quoting a verse in context if I can, and this has a context. He was talking and mentions Moses having to lift the serpent. Remember that in the desert, in the wilderness, to save the people who had been bitten by the poisonous snakes? And so He said, "As for Me, if I am lifted up, then I will draw all people to Myself." Now, John goes on to explain, He said this to indicate what kind of death He was about to die. Now, I think also that Jesus' words, and I'm going to go back to that one for just a second, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself." I think it also has something to do with what He expects. If we lift up Jesus, if we bring the gospel's truth to people, then Jesus will draw all people to Himself. See, again, we can't save anybody. You can't save a soul. Not any one of us can. But we can win people. We can lead them to have that encounter with Christ. Because we've already had the encounter, now we can tell people how it works, how we do it, how it was done, and what will happen when they encounter Him. Now, folks, I'm going to be real clear. If you haven't had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you cannot tell other people how to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. You need to have your own first before you can go tell them about it. Do you want to talk to somebody who's read about how to make a pulpit? Or do you want to talk to somebody who's actually done it? I mean, I can stand up here and describe how it was done. I can tell you. You won't believe a word I'm saying. Because I've never done this before. I didn't have anything to do with making this, obviously. And so that's what I'm talking about. If you haven't had an encounter with Christ, you're not going to be able to tell others how to do it. And they're going to know. They're just going to recognize it. Jesus is still the draw for Jesus Christ. Jesus is still the reason that we are saved, and He is still the only reason that anyone else will be saved. It's Jesus Christ. It's Him. Nothing else. No one else. Doesn't matter the church, doesn't matter the music, doesn't matter how many times a week the person reads their Bible. If they haven't had an encounter with Jesus Christ, they're not going to be saved. If we keep that in mind, then that helps us approach and talk with folks a little better, I think. I want you to be thinking about how you will, and this is from a song, tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That's usually a good way to begin, is telling people about how Jesus loves you. I forget which one it was, whether John Piper or R.C. Sproul, one of those guys was either one, whoever it was, they're famous theologians and teachers and scholars of the Bible, and they were asked, what is the best song ever? And after a few minutes, I think it was John Piper, and he said, after a few minutes, he said, Jesus loves me. If you think about those words to the song, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, there's a whole bunch of other verses that I don't know, but that verse right there is enough. And if you can tell the old, old story of Jesus and you're ready to do that, then you're ready to testify what you know to who you know and what you know about him, because you're going to be his witnesses. It's not, do you get to be, do you want to be, are you going to go out there and think about it? No, you're going to be his witnesses. I hate to tell you this, but you are. You're going to be witnesses to people in Bloomfield, people in Aztec, people in Flora Vista, people in Farmington. You're going to be testifying in San Juan County and all through New Mexico. Did you know that you're already his witnesses? You're witnesses to all kinds of people in our nation and finally to other nations around the world. You look at me like, what? Now see, God may not call you to personally walk the roads and highways. He may not have you going out to all these places, but I'm going to tell you this now. Through your gifts to the church, we have special offerings throughout the year, and through every time you give to one of those offerings, or you give to this church, you're a witness. I don't know if you realize that. Because, see, we add our gifts to thousands of other people who testify through the San Juan Baptist Association, the Baptist Convention of New Mexico, the International Mission Board, or directly to Joe Reimers as a missionary. The Bible is pretty clear about that, that your support for Brother Joe is a direct impact on the people that he reaches over there in Ukraine. Okay? And those are going to be counted to your account as well. Now that's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? If you give to the International Mission Board and that money goes out to the nearly 5,000 plus missionaries that go around the world and reaching countries that you and I may never get to see on this side of glory. See, I have a feeling on the other side of glory we may get to go and see some of those places because they're going to be different. God's going to remake them, and we're going to be able to go there. But can you just imagine for a moment the impact? You say, well, I don't even have very much money to give. Give what you can. I mean, that's between you and God anyway. But whatever you give is used to reach people. You are his witnesses. Something to think about. Your giving is a testimony that's going to lead a lot of people to a saving faith in Christ. I used to worry that giving to those kinds of organizations, International Mission Board, associations, conventions, and that sort of thing, that too much of it would go to the overhead, you know, for the administrators and the bosses and the people and the advertising and making all those fancy pamphlets to get to you. And I was surprised to find out that that's not true, that these special offerings, especially when you give the special offering to the International Mission Board, at Christmas time, when you give to that one, every bit of that goes to the field. They use the budget we give during the year. They use that part of the budget to pay for all the fancy pamphlets and, you know, CDs and videos and all that stuff, and to pay the people and all that. So it goes to the field. And I tell you, the missionaries that we send as a convention that we support in the International Mission Board supports. They are taught the language of the people. They are taught a lot about the culture before they ever go there. And they live among the people there. They hang out with them. And every missionary I've ever talked to, that's exactly how they approach people. to hang out with them before they ever get going on the Bible studies and get going, unless there's already an established church or established mission or something. But when they want to open up to a new village or a new town or a new city somewhere, they go and they hang out. Have you ever talked to missionaries who are or people who are starting a new church? Steven Soto, have you ever talked to them? People like that to go and start a new church somewhere? That's how it starts. They hang out with the people that they're trying to draw to the church, that they're trying to get in there. God's means of salvation is still, however, personal testimony plus the message of Jesus. We can talk all day long about how Jesus did all these wonderful things for me, but until you take it and make it personal to the person you're talking to and remind them that, hey, that kind of blessing is available for you as well through Christ. Those are his words. That's what he said. Faith based simply on the testimony of another person is only secondary. True faith is based on your own experience and your own confrontation with Jesus. Every person has to hear for himself or herself. And so once again, let me encourage you. I want you, every one of you, to think what you know. Think what you know about your relationship, or think what you know about God the Father, about God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, and then be prepared. And don't worry about it. If you don't know the answer, I don't know. It's okay to say, I don't know. You're not selling anything. If you're selling a used car, you better know everything about that car. If you're selling furniture, you better know everything about that furniture. If you're selling computers, you better know everything about those computers. But if you're selling Jesus, stop it. I don't want you to sell Jesus. I want you to tell people about him. I want you to testify as a witness for Jesus Christ. Let Jesus tell them about himself. And that's what he will do. They'll have their own encounter. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, these words that you have preserved for us from the gospel writer are so important and carry so much weight to remind us of just how valuable it is to have that personal confrontation with Christ. Lord, I ask you to send us out from this place today, from this day forward, send us out that we might try and do our best to testify and give witness of Christ, of what he has done, what you, Father, what you have done in our life, and how that matters to the person we're talking to. Lord, help us to remember that we're already part of a community. We're already part of a neighborhood, and help us to use that and show people who Jesus is. Lord, I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are going to have an invitation. If you'll stand with me, I'd appreciate it. And I'm inviting you to respond as the Lord Jesus, as he leads. I'm not sure if I'm on or not. I think I turned my... I'm on? Okay, that's good. All right, so I want you to think about what you've heard today. Think about your relationship with Jesus. Is it where it's supposed to be? Think about somebody you need to talk to today. Are you ready to go do that? And then I want you to respond as the Lord leads you.